with me to Revelation 4, verse 11. Revelation chapter 4. I want to welcome all of our guests today to Faith Baptist Church. We're so grateful to have you in our service. We hope that today's message will be a life-changing encouragement to your life. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. All of us are on this earth to fulfill a purpose. God has a plan for us to fulfill. Ultimately, we know as believers, his plan is that we would glorify him. That is the purpose of all things. The scripture says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So whether we're eating, drinking, whatever we do, it ought to be to God's glory. We're here for that purpose, to bring glory to the Lord. We were created and redeemed that we might know God, that we might spend time with God, that we might, like Enoch, walk with God, that we might, like Abraham, be a friend of God, that we, like Paul, might serve God. We were here for that purpose. We're on this earth to fulfill God's plan. We were made for him. The scripture says in Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Isaiah 43, 21, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Romans 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And then Hebrews 2, 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And so we were made for him and by him. And that's why we're here. We're here for God. If you want to know why you exist, it's for the purpose of the Lord. In Revelation 4, verse 11, a scripture that perhaps you're familiar with, as God's throne is surrounded by redeemed saints and by angels, 24 elders, the Bible says, for thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, now listen, and for thy pleasure they are, and we're created. Everything has been made to bring pleasure to God. Amen. To fulfill his desire, his will. He created everything for himself. As Romans 11, verse 36 says again, for of him and through him and to him are all things. God loves it, as Constantine just sang, when people gather or when they pray privately to God. God loves prayer. He loves hearing us talk to him. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 15, verse 8. God created man and all of creation to bring pleasure to himself. You say, why did he do that? Why does God make creatures so that they will bring pleasure to himself? Is there some need in God? Is there something missing in God? Some emotional need that has to be met? No, that's not the case. But we were made to fulfill his desire, his plan, his will, his purpose. All creation exists for God and for his desire. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. When you look up at the sky, when you consider creation, it should show you God's power and God's artistic ability and God's wonderful mind. And it should just cause us to praise him. If the heavens can declare the glory of God, then certainly God's people should declare the glory of God. You remember when Jesus made that triumphal entry into Jerusalem and his disciples were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're praising Jesus. And the Pharisees said, "Master, tell them to be quiet." Because they didn't know who he was. "Jesus, tell them to be quiet. Hold their peace." Jesus said, "If these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." If God could receive praise from rocks, then certainly he should receive praise from his people. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me," he said in Psalm 50, verse 23. In Colossians 1:16, listen to this verse, because it's very important. "For by him," and in the context, the him is Jesus Christ, "by Christ were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." Everything was made for Jesus Christ. Everything was made by Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that God opened my eyes to that. That I believe Jesus is not merely a man. He's not just a prophet. He's not an angelic creature. He is God who made all things. All beings. And things, whether they're in heaven or on earth, all that is material and immaterial, all laws, all governing authorities, all powers, everything was made by him and for him. Jesus made all the angelic realm. The host of angels, including Michael and Gabriel, the cherubim and seraphim, all were made by him. He made all things in heaven, according to Colossians 1:16. He made all things on earth, everything from the Himalaya Mountains to the Caribbean Islands, every kind of plant and tree and fruit and vegetable, animal, fish, reptile, insect, and then the crown of creation, mankind. Everything was made by and for Jesus Christ. No wonder the elements obeyed him when he was on this earth. No wonder the sea became calm when he said, told it to. No wonder the demons trembled in his presence and respected him, because he is Lord of all and creator of all. It doesn't matter where it is or what it is or how it is. Jesus made it all, and the powers that be are ordained of God. It's fitting that when Jesus became a man, he had the trade of carpenter, yet would work with primitive tools in his humiliation and incarnation. It's fitting because he's the carpenter of the universe, who spoke and it was done. The scripture says, "For by him and for him, he is the beginner and benefactor of creation. He is the source and goal of creation. He did it. He will be glorified by it. He's creation's author and finisher, the architect and the owner of creation." And that includes you and me. We were created by him and for him. He made you for himself. He redeemed you for himself to glorify him, to live for him. We need to be like Noah, perhaps, and do a work for God, because God created Noah for that purpose. He was a builder for God. Abraham had close fellowship with God, was the friend of God. Moses, God called that man who said he couldn't even speak to be a leader for God. David, the psalmist of Israel, who had a heart for God, God used him mightily. Joseph, a useful vessel for God. Daniel, a man who would be a prophet for God and take a firm stand for God in the pagan land of Babylon. And then Paul, the mighty church planter for God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All of these individuals were made for Christ and they lived for Him. Even Moses chose to turn his back on the pleasures of sin for a season that he might live for God. That's why we're here. We're here for Him. Is that in your heart? I mean, do you understand that great truth? That the purpose for our existence is for the Lord? But having said that, there are a lot of things that get in the way, aren't there? There's a lot of stuff that distracts us from serving Him, from walking with Him, from spending time with Him. Today, more than any other time in human history, there are more distractions to capture the attention of God's people so as to divert them and render them unfruitful for God. Especially since the Industrial Revolution and then picking up steam ever since, today there exist more gadgets. Have you ever gone in Circuit City lately? More consumer products, computers and electronic gizmos for all ages. Entertainment devices. Amusements. Communication devices such as telephones, cell phones, email, instant messaging, camera, or computer cameras, toys for all ages. And you know, they say the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. I mean, there are so many things that can preoccupy our time and attention. Recreational opportunities abound. Motion pictures, movies, videos, DVDs, audio devices, radios, CD players, MP3 players. Printed materials such as newspapers, magazines, and books. All kinds of stuff to take our attention away from God. And then there's mind-altering substances, such as drugs and alcohol, various forms of pornography to attract the attention of man and bring his heart away from focusing on God. Hobbies galore, transportation devices, automobiles, scooters, you name it. You know, and the time we invest in all these things, as I was coming into church yesterday, I was reminded of this as I'm coming down 105th here and I make the corner off of 34th and see a fella with a brand new SUV, all fancy and shiny, and he's out there with his cloth and polishing that thing, you know, making it look real nice. And it just reminded me again, wow, how we live for stuff. And worship stuff. And give so much time and attention to it. Home improvement. We have Home Depot and Lowe's and all kinds of places where we could buy stuff to make the house nicer. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with this. And a lot of these things that I'm mentioning today, my friends, they're not necessarily sinful in and of themselves. The problem is that we are often distracted by these things. We're often preoccupied with vanity. So many financial opportunities abound today. More places to earn money, spend it, invest it. A lot of things to take our attention. Today there's more to catch the eye. There's more to pull on the heart. There is more to tease the lust. There is more to take up our brief time on earth than ever before in human history. And so we're in a hot pursuit for stuff, for things, for pleasures, and even relationships that take our heart away from God. Sometimes it's refreshing to go to a third world country and for a time be in a setting where you don't have all the distractions. You don't have the toys to play with. You don't have the computer to work with. You don't have the TV. Nice to go to some places in the world where, at least for a time, you could just focus on God. But America seems to be a nation, among other nations, that just has so much stuff that it takes our heart away from God. Not to mention the maintenance of the stuff. Not only are we in hot pursuit to get it, but once you get it, now I got to take care of it. So we end up serving stuff, living for it. We're busy. We're too busy. Too busy for God. Busy, busy, busy. No wonder John the Baptist chose a simple life. Simple both in his clothing and in his diet. No wonder Jesus traveled light, not even having a pillow to lay his head on. No wonder Paul said it was advantageous to remain single if one had the gift for singleness. No wonder the monks chose the secluded monasteries. No wonder the Amish chose the isolated lifestyle, though they often lack the true knowledge of God. They don't know grace, and basically they make a zero impact on the world at large, just cloistered in their own little community with no effect on the rest of the world. But you know, my friends, God wants us to be in the world, but we're not of the world. We're to be isolated or insulated from it, but not isolated from it. God has a purpose and a plan for us to fulfill, even in the midst of a world as busy as New York City. If you study your Bible, you'll find there were many people that got distracted away from God. People that God could have used in a tremendous way, even more so than he did. Men like Samson, who was distracted by worldly pleasures and women. Men like David, who with it had too much spare time at one point of his life and ended up lusting and then committing adultery. People like Solomon, who had his multiple marriages, and those wives turned him away from God. The wisest man to ever live was distracted. Imagine that. The wisest man outside of Jesus Christ to walk on this earth was distracted by women. I think of Judas Iscariot with his lust for money. Peter, with his momentary return to his former career, fishing, but yet the Lord didn't allow him to catch anything because he had a new job to do. Demas, who Paul said, he hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And then there's Martha, who was doing good things, just not the best thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You see, my friends, there's a lot of distractions. Some of you here today are distracted right now. You came in not paying attention. You're still not paying attention. I hope that's not many. There's distractions all around us, and today I'd like to talk to us about that topic, the topic of distractions. Lest we should miss God's perfect will for our life and be led astray by worldly distractions, today I have a word of caution for you. I'd like you to begin with me in the book of 1 John, if you would go there, toward the end of your Bible, a scripture that gives us a warning about worldliness. 1 John chapter 2. We need to beware of worldly distractions that can steal the heart away from God. A system or an arrangement of things that can divert our love for God. Notice 1 John 2, verse 15. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? Does that mean God stops loving us? No, it means you stop loving him. That's what it means. The love for God is not in the person who's in love with the world. Because as Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You'll either love one or love the other. Cling to one and despise the other, but you cannot serve God and mammon. God says, love not the world. And he's not saying that we should despise the globe or the planet upon which we live. Although we shouldn't worship it either. John is not saying that we shouldn't love people. He's not saying that love not people in the world. No, the Bible even says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If God loves the world, I think we ought to love the world in the sense of loving people. But when John uses the word world here, he's speaking of an arrangement of things that is opposite of God's order. It's the word cosmos, the word translated world. Cosmos. Of course, you've heard it said, we get our word cosmetics from it. And a lot of women use cosmetics to arrange their face. And when we speak of cosmos, we're speaking about an arrangement of things that is antithetical to God, that is against God. It's an adornment or an arrangement of things that is not the way God originally established it, but a order which has been twisted and perverted by sin and Satan. It's an organized system in its lust for material possessions and personal status, headed by Satan, who's called the god of this world, small g in God, the prince and power of the air. A system which ignores God, glorifies the temporal, and opposes God and his righteous ways. He says, don't love it. He says, neither the things that are in the world, not only the arrangements, but the things that are in the world. Speaking of a materialistic mindset. Now, believers are to use the things of this world. We need to eat. We need shelter and clothing. All believers use the things of this world, but when we love them in place of God, they become the center of our attention, and then we abuse their use. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. My friends, we're to use it, not abuse it. That's what the Word of God says. We're not to fall in love with the stuff of this life. God promises to meet our need for certain things when we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But we ought to be seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We ought to set our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. Do you know, I find today that with the mad pursuit for stuff, a lot of God's people have gone after that pursuit. America, they say, has approximately 40,000 missionaries on the foreign field. Over half of them are over 60 years old. And they say America has approximately 40,000 students in Bible colleges, and less than 400 will go to the foreign mission field. The primary major in most Bible colleges and Christian universities today is business, not Bible. That's sad. What's the reason for that? Well, they learned it at home. Their parents probably encouraged them, pursue that, because that's their mindset. Stuff, money, security. But God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you cannot love God. You can't embrace the world and love the world and embrace God at the same time. Notice verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In three short phrases, John summarizes the world's allurements. He says the lust of the flesh, that's the sensual allurement, the sensual distraction. The lust of the eyes, that's the sensational distraction. The pride of life, which speaks of that arrogance and that self-sufficiency, I can do it without God attitude. The lust of the flesh is the world's vain pleasure. Those appetite, and by the way, an appetite, and that's what the word lust means. It means an appetite. An appetite is not necessarily wrong. An appetite is wrong when we satisfy that appetite outside of the will of God. When it becomes a perversion or an obsession, that's when a physical appetite becomes abused. But you love the world when you live for pleasure, and God warns us that in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4. You know, I was thinking about this just recently. That in the last days, before the Lord's return, certainly we know that perilous times will come. Certainly we know that in the last days, children will turn against their parents, parents against children. There's going to be a lot of persecution and opposition and so forth. But yet Jesus said that when he comes back, people will be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That will be what's going on when Jesus Christ comes back for his people. And I'm wondering, in the midst of all of the end time turmoil, how is it that people are just going to be eating, drinking, going on the routines of life? And I came to realize, you know, even with the recent tsunami, that with people suffering over there in Indonesia, in Thailand, and places like that, in Sri Lanka, all of the need and all of the stench of rotting bodies and all of the stuff that needs to be cleaned up and rebuilt and just the chaotic environment, there are people out on the beaches soaking in the rays, is almost as if to say, I dare you to send another one. I mean, people went right back to enjoying the beaches there, even in the midst of this terrible time. And I believe that it's because in the last days there's going to be so much selfishness and pursuit of pleasure that even though there will be perilous times, people will still be living for the carnal, the sensual, the sensational, living for pleasure rather than God. A carnal person is one who places comfort over duty and discipline, food over fellowship, play over prayer, sensual fulfillment over moral restraint. seeks immediate gratification over patience and God's will and timing, gives in to rest and recreation over the spiritual disciplines of Bible reading and church attendance. The lust of the flesh is a distraction. But then there's the lust of the eyes. Gil Corona. Seeing is not always a virtue. Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. It would be better for you to enter life having one eye than to be cast into Gehenna fire with two. Sometimes the eye can be a problem. If our eye was to take us away from coming to Christ because something caught our eye and therefore grabbed our heart and pulled us down a direction that would cause us to forget about God, it would have been better off not having the eye. But you know, so much of the world is designed to attract the eye and thereby attract the heart. The lust of the eyes is an appeal to beauty over virtue, the temporal over the eternal. For the Bible says we look at things that are not seen, but the unseen. The lust of the eyes is an appeal to externals over internals. We need to be careful of that covetous spirit over clothing, cars, houses, or our appearance. The lust of the eyes. But then there's the pride of life, another distraction. Vain glory in one's livelihood or means of life. Where there is bragging and boasting. And he says that this stuff is not of the Father. These lusts don't come from God. He's not the source. But this world, instigated and deluded by the devil, is the originator of these things. And all throughout the Bible, you will find, way back in Genesis, that Satan has three avenues of attack. And it's always these same three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Like with Eve in Genesis 3:6, she saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. And that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise as God, pride of life. All three avenues of attack Satan used. But then you have the temptation of Jesus, the testing of Jesus. In Matthew 4, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Bread. He was hungry, fasted for 40 days. Lust of the flesh. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment, appealing to the lust of the eye. He said, cast yourself off of this pinnacle, for it is written, he will send his angels and they will lift you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Pride of life. Again, the same three areas of attack. We have to be aware of this world system that is totally designed to take our heart away from God. Sort of like if you've ever seen the dog running around the track after the bait, and they just keep the bait moving, whatever the bait might be. I've not been to horse race or dog races or those type of things. I don't know what they put on there. But whatever they'll put on there, they'll just keep it moving, and the dog keeps running after it, the greyhound or whatever. And that's the way Satan is. He puts the stuff in front of us, then he keeps moving it to keep us moving so that we don't spend time with God. We're too busy going after the carrot. We're too busy running around the track of this world. We're distracted. And that's why when we find our hearts are cold toward God and we don't love Him like we once did, it's because something in the world has distracted us away from loving God. But the Lord Jesus also put it this way in Matthew 13, if you would go there, that there are worldly distractions that can choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower and the seed. As the sower, the farmer went out and scattered seed. Some seed fell on the hard ground, you recall, and the birds came and picked it up. That's Satan picking up the word off the heart of somebody who's hard. And the old devil comes. They hear the gospel, but it doesn't penetrate. And so Satan comes and steals it away. But then there's some seed that falls among the stony ground where it doesn't have much depth of earth. And because of the shallow ground, it sprouts and shoots up immediately. But because there's no deep rootedness, the sun comes up and scorches it and it withers away. But then Jesus also concludes the parable by talking about some seed that falls into good ground where it bears fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. In other words, the soft heart, the tender heart that takes in the word of God and produces fruit. But here, I'd like us to notice the thorny heart. In chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, and if you would notice verse 7, and some means some seed. The seed here, by the way, we know later is the word of God. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Go down to verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. That's what you're doing today, aren't you? You're hearing the word. It's wonderful to hear the word. Today you've gathered, we've gathered to hear God's word. He says he hears the word, but notice the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This individual is distracted. He hears the word, but he becomes preoccupied with other things. The cares of this world, that is the worries, the concerns, the preoccupations, the anxieties of this present age. You know, you got to make a living. Concerned about that. Concerns about your status. Concerned about paying those bills. Worried about world events. What might happen next? Just concerns of this life choke the word. And then he mentions the preoccupation with riches. He says, the deceitfulness of riches. That's money. You say, is money evil? No, it's not. But the love of money is the root of all evil. Keep your finger here. I'd like to read a little bit out of 1 Timothy chapter 6 because this is so applicable to our day and our society. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, meaning those who want to be rich, they desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Doesn't that sound like what we're talking about today? Where the bait was dangled in front of them and they coveted for it, after it, and it led them away. They erred. They erred, meaning they got off the right path. They went astray. They were distracted. But he says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so he says, don't be led astray. Follow what's right and fight the fight of faith. Notice verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or proud of their riches, or secure in their riches, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. See, God is not in the business of taking away the things we need. God will give us anything we need. But he says, don't live for it. Riches are uncertain. Things preoccupy. They grab the heart. And the Bible says, again, in Matthew 13:22, that they choke the word. It's like the word wants to grow in their life and produce fruit. But then the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of money and the pursuit of money and the job and the overtime and all that stuff comes in and it does a stranglehold on the Word of God. It chokes it so that it doesn't get the necessary sunlight. It chokes it and robs its moisture from the soil. So there is not the production of fruit because the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke it out. See the kind of world we live in? This world is not a playground, it's a battleground. And so many of God's people, though, it's a playground. Living for stuff, distracted by stuff, or worried about stuff. How am I going to get it? How am I going to keep it? How am I going to maintain it? We need to beware of worldly distractions that choke the word to prevent fruitfulness. That's the caution. I'd like to conclude with the cure. A word of cure regarding distractions. How do I conquer distraction? Well, first of all, you have to stop blaming others. So many people will just blame others for their distraction. You have to take responsibility. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We can't say, God led me into this. No. God does not tempt. But we are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust, our own appetite takes us away. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. It's our own lust, our own selfish sin nature that is so given to being distracted. So how do I gain victory? Well, I believe we need to make it a matter of prayer. If we will be victorious over distractions, it's got to be a matter of daily prayer. Didn't the Lord Jesus teach us when he taught us how to pray? He said, when you pray, pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Imagine if we would every day get up and pray, Lord, today, deliver me from distraction. Because that's what temptation is. It's a distraction. That's all it is. Temptation's a distraction. It's just a bait to try to get you to go for it. And it's that inbred sin nature that makes us go for it. But if we would make it a matter of prayer, Lord, today, deliver me from temptation. Deliver me from following after the bait that may be thrown my way and dangled in front of me. Deliver me from distractions that keep me from you, from fellowshipping with you. And then we need to say, Lord, keep my focus on you. The Bible talks about how we ought to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Do you remember the Apostle Paul said that his focus was on Christ? He talked about forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth unto those things that are before. He pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was a man with a focus. It's been my observation that when people lack focus, that's when they mess up in life. There's a couple in our church who recently, the wife was in an auto accident. Why? Somebody in the truck who rammed into her was not focused on the red light in front of them. So many times, a football player will take his eyes off the ball as it's passed to him because he's distracted by who's going to blast him. And so he takes his eye off the ball and he ends up dropping it. Lack of focus. But in the Christian's life, this stuff happens all the time. Where we get our eyes off of Jesus. He's not the goal of our life like he once was. We're not living for him like we once were. But what did Paul say? For to me to live is Christ. He said, that's life to me. Life for me is Jesus Christ. That meant his goals were Christ's goals. His work was Christ's work. His righteousness was Christ's righteousness. His life was Christ's life in him and through him. His ministry was Christ's ministry. Everything about Paul was just focused on Jesus, his Lord and Savior. Now, if we cannot say, for to me to live is Christ, either we're not a Christian or we're not a Christian who's right with God. Because that ought to be our goal, not just his goal. But if you were to fill in the blank, for to me to live is, what would you put in the blank? For to me to live is, some would have to put in, for me to live is money. Because they live for money. Others would have to fill in the blank, for me to live is food. Because they just live for food. By the way, we eat to live, we don't live to eat. Others would say, for me to live is fame or power, the car, the house. Some would say, for me to live is rock and roll. Others would say, for me to live is my Harley Davidson. Others, for me to live is my car. Or my job, or even my family. And many of these things, my friends, it's not that they're wrong or that they're sinful. It's just that we don't live for these things. We live for God. Amen. Jesus has to be the focus of our life. We need to make this a matter of daily prayer. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ and not, like Peter, look away so that we sink into the water of this world. But then, we need to seek God every day of the week. Every day of the week, seek Him. Seek Him early. The Bible says in Psalm 63:1, a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David says, I thirst for God. I seek you early. Isaiah 26, verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. We need to seek God. We need to, every day, have a priority of prayer and Bible reading. Prayer is where we talk to Him. Bible reading is when He talks to us. I hope you're using your devotionals that you received and being faithful with communing with God every day. But so many, their Bible is collecting dust. They bring it to church, maybe. But the pages are stuck together. I read about a diary of a Bible. Imagine, you maybe write your own diary, but can you imagine if your Bible wrote a diary, what it would say? January 15th. Yeah, that was yesterday, right? I was resting quietly for a week. The first few nights after New Year's Day, my owner read me regularly. But now I guess I've been forgotten. February 24th. I got out to Sunday school today and my owner used me for family devotions. April 10th. I was dusted today and put on the center table in the living room. Special company was here, but now I'm back on the shelf again. May 12th. Busy day. My owner had to lead a lesson at church. He had quite a time finding me and then hunted and hunted to find the text he needed. June 5th. I'm in Grandma's lap. She's here on a visit. She let a tear fall on Colossians 2, 5 to 7 when Paul praised the believers for living in Jesus. June 9th. I'm in Grandma's lap again. I've been here every day. It's such a comfort to be appreciated and loved. June 10th. Grandma is gone and I'm back in the same old place. She kissed me before she left. July 4th. Had a couple of four-leaf clovers stuck in me today. August 1st. Packed in a suitcase with clothes. Off to vacation, I guess. August 7th, still in the suitcase. August 15th, home again and on the shelf, not sure why he took me along. October 18th, pastor visited today, so I was put on the center table in the living room. November 10th, was brought to church today and held up to be counted. December 16th, dusted off today, but not opened. Wish Grandma would come back and visit again. December 31st, today I was used at the dinner table. Each member of the family was blindfolded in turn and put a finger on a good luck verse for the new year. Everyone was quiet when my owner's finger landed on Hosea 4 in verse 6. You know, God's people, we perish for lack of knowledge. We need to know God's Word. We need to be a people that in this new year spend time every day communing with the Lord. That's interesting words from a diary of a Bible. Distractions. We need to seek God every day of the week. I believe another way to avoid distractions is to make a priority list and make a schedule and follow the schedule. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. We need to determine what's going to be first in my life. What is priority? What is numero uno? What is number one? What is at the top of the totem pole? What should be our goals? What matters most? And probably a way to determine that would be to ask yourself this question. 100 years from now, what would matter? Right? 100 years from now, when you're gone, what would matter? Make a priority list. And then a schedule. And follow it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. But I believe also, and this is very important, my friends, to avoid distractions, we need to remove some distractions from our lives. There are some things that we may have to remove. The Bible teaches us that we must not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13:14. He says, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He says, don't make provision for the flesh. He didn't say, don't fulfill the flesh, don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's not what he's saying in this verse. He's saying, don't even make provision for it. I've said it before, but the saying needs repeating, and it's this, that if you don't plan to eat, don't set the table. If you want to avoid a certain bad event from happening, don't have a setting or don't put yourself in a situation where you might be tempted to give in to that. And so he says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Some scriptures I think should be taped to our TV or computer monitor. Psalm 101 verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's a good verse. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Psalm 119, 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Most of our distractions, I would say, have to come from the TV set. Given the amount of time people spend in front of the TV set on an average week, I'd say that most Americans are distracted away from God by what's on TV. Some distractions need to be removed or controlled. Again, if you have internet access and you have, especially if you have high-speed internet access, I would recommend you having a filter on that computer and having somebody else set the preferences and the password to help hold you accountable and to keep you away from temptation. That is so important. You remember the Lord Jesus made a point when he said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it would be better for you having one eye to enter into life than two to be cast into hellfire. He said, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. He said in Mark 9:45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. I'm not suggesting amputations, but the Lord Jesus did make a point here. Whatever it is that will keep you away from Him, whatever it is that will keep you away from salvation, He said you'd be better off losing it now than losing everything later. And there are people in this room that if you died today, you would descend into the fires of hell because the world system, Satan with his forces, and your own appetite, your own lust, took you away from God's truth so that it never took root in your heart. We live in a world of distractions. Don't let anything distract you from Jesus Christ. You can forget about me and forget about this church, but if you forget about Him, you will perish. May the Lord help us to not be distracted. Whether we're Christian or non-Christian, we need the Lord. All of us need the Lord. May we keep our focus. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we're so appreciative of your correction and your rebuke. And Lord, certainly this message that I gave today is for me and for everyone in this room. For all of us can be distracted by vanity. And even things that are good things, but just not the best thing. Lord, I pray that you would give us a right perspective. Forgive us, Lord, of the multitude of times we've just allowed things in this world to take our hearts away from you. May your Holy Spirit graciously work in our heart this week so that every time we're tempted to be distracted into something that won't matter 100 years from now, that, Lord, we will come to you and ask you for strength and help. Lord, I pray for those in our midst that may be lost, and this system of this world has been successful in keeping their eyes away from you. May they look to you and be saved. For you have said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Lord, give them the grace to look to you today that they might be saved. Father, I pray that this message would somehow, by your power and plan, remain firmly embedded in our hearts. For Lord, we as Christians are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Give us the grace to turn away from those devices and to look to you and to worship you and to love you and to spend time with you and to serve you. Lord, thank you for the people who overcame whatever distraction there might have been placed in front of them to come to church today. Lord, thank you for that victory. And Lord, we pray that you would, in this new year, give us that victory all throughout the year and for the rest of our life, Lord. Help us to be devoted to you. We pray that you alone, Lord, would be honored and glorified. And may your people be focused. I pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.